Amen. Amen. All right, hey, why don't we stand to our feet real quick, and we're going to dive into the Word of God. Let me give you a quick explanation. Would you put up the first slide there? We're going to talk tonight about what to do with the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Spirit, after you've received it. The reason why God baptizes us in the Holy Spirit is not so we speak in tongues. That comes along with it. But He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit so we can speak to lost people primarily, but then a million other things, right? There's always ministry. Everybody needs to know Jesus more. They need to encounter His love. Everything's, you know, stages and process in people's lives. And so this is really critical for us to be able to grab a hold of this, because my tribe, the denominational Pentecostals, were pretty good at getting people baptized in the Spirit, experiencing speaking in tongues. But where we have really stunk historically is telling people what to do with it afterwards. So we have people in our pews that have spoken in tongues since, you know, Noah got off the ark, but they've never even thought of speaking to their neighbor. They've never made that connection that to whom much is given, much is required, and this is function and purpose. And so this is really powerful that we would make this connection. I'm so deeply convicted that we always, when we teach on the Holy Spirit power and baptism, that we always make that connection. Now here's why God really did this, and here's some first steps you can take to get really activated in this, all right? So look at the next one if you can real quick. I'm going to let you stand just for a quick moment. There were three times in the New Testament that Jesus commissioned people, that is, He is the commissioner. I know a lot of you thought it was James Gordon, but it's actually Jesus. And Jesus commissioned, He invited different groups of His followers to replicate His mission and His ministry. The first time was the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples to become apostles, right? And so He commissioned them. He gave them both power, that's the ability, and authority. That's the right to actually do it, right? Gave them power and authority to go and do some stuff. And then the next time, the 70 others. And the Bible doesn't reveal who the 70 elders are, but the writings of Polycarp do. Anybody ever heard of Polycarp? Okay, so John the Apostle, he was a bishop of Ephesus. He spent some time mentoring this guy, Polycarp. I guess it means many terrible fish. I don't know. But Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna in the second century, and he spent some time with John and asked him a bunch of questions. And you can read his writings, never made it in the Bible because they're not canonical scripture, but they are good history. You can read, you can Google online writings of Polycarp, spelled just like it sounds. And it's a little heavy because it was, you know, it translated like in the 15th century or something. But it's interesting. And Polycarp goes through and he has a list of like 50 of the 70 people. From the writings of John, from John's conversation of who they were. So there are people like Mary, Martha, Lazarus. It was Joseph of Arimathea. It was Simon the leper, in whose house the sinful woman anointed Jesus' feet. You know, so you get an idea. It's a lot of people. Oh, Nicodemus, he's another one, you know, some Sanhedrin guy. So it's very cool. These are people that were making extra effort towards the Lord, even sometimes in misdirected ways. But then these are the ones Jesus said, hey, you, come on, ragtag bunch of people, go and do these things. And He commissioned them to go with power, His ability, not ours, and authority, the right to go and do. And they came back with the same kind of results. Now, between the second and the third one now, between that time period, Jesus died and rose again on the cross. And then He gave the Great Commission, which is the one we are under. It is every born-again Christian. How many of you have been born again by the power of Jesus? So this last commission belongs to us. It is essentially the same thing as the others, but it is much bigger. The first two, under the Old Testament connotation, go only to the lost sheep of Israel. What people group was God's heart towards primarily in the Old Covenant? Israel. And we know there's still a priority for Jewish evangelism and believe in that. Paul says the Jew first and then the Gentile. We get all that and understand Romans 9. But now the Great Commission is no longer go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now it's go into where? All the world. Preach the gospel to all creation. All of you go where, anywhere, who, anyone, when, anytime, right? So we want to read together, back to back, these three commissionings. I bet I've preached 100 different messages on these three scriptures over the years. It's just one of my favorite spots to mine gold. So let's read these together, all right? Big and bold, we're going to read them in order, the 12, the 70, and then the Great Commission. And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Now the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, just pause for a second. The next scripture we're going to read, and it's just three more slides, and we're done. But the next one we're going to read is the Great Commission from the Gospel of Luke. I'm astonished how few people recognize the Great Commission is in Luke. It's the best, the most clear. The time frame here, Jesus died, rose again. He appeared to the Cleopas and the other folks, we don't know their name, on the road to Emmaus, you know. And then Jesus, when the Cleopas comes back and the disciples late at night, you know, he sort of should have stayed there because it's dangerous on the road to Emmaus. But instead, they came back to Jerusalem, met the disciples late at night. And as he's in the room saying, honestly, our hearts burned within us. Holy heartburn, right? As Jesus unpacked the scriptures. Remember that scripture in Luke 23 and 24? And at that point then all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the room with all the disciples. First time group meeting with Jesus again after resurrection with everybody. Remember that? He got the whole band back together. And he said, peace be with you. Hey, don't be scared, right? And then he says this to them. This is Jesus speaking, and he's telling them, reinforcing to the disciples and the believers there, the Great Commission in the clearest terms with the clearest directive and the great criteria we need. Here we go. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. One more, just the quick second ending of Mark. I love this part, kind of the wrap up. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Probably the longest scripture reading you've ever had in a church service, but trust me, it's a whole lot better than my words, right? Can we just thank the Lord for his word? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you'd preserve your word for us. We just honor your word, Lord. We elevate your word. We put your word in the highest place. Your word has jurisdiction over my thoughts, over my opinions. Your word has jurisdiction over the bend of my character, my flesh weakness. And I just welcome you, Lord. Speak to each one of us tonight. Remind us of what you have. You have created all of us with limitless spirit potential, Lord. And so I welcome you, Lord Jesus, tonight. Help us to grab a hold of this so we can really be effective in these wicked days that we live in, Lord. I know where sin abounds more, your grace is even stronger, and we just welcome, help us, empower us to be agents of your grace in our communities and our families, not by might nor by our power, but by your Spirit. Thank you, God, for baptizing so many in the Holy Spirit. Last night, altars were full. This morning, the altars were full in the first service and the second service, and just person after person after person being baptized in the Spirit. I thank you for that. Lord, thank you. Only you can do these things, and we return honor to you. Thank you for the people that have given their lives to Christ. Thank you for the just awesome testimonies of healing. Again, I had even in the foyer on the way in tonight of so many people being touched by your power. We praise you, and we return the glory to you alone because only you can do those things. And we ask you, Lord, would you grant us tonight's portion, 100% of what you have for us tonight? Thank you, God. Marinate everyone in this room with a need in their body in your healing grace. We praise you for it. Amen. Amen. You can be seated if you like. Just think how many calories you burn by standing in church. Now you can sit down and take a nap until the prayer time, all right? So these three commissionings are important because remember the first two, the original 12 disciples and the 70, Jesus was sharing his ministry. Remember, the way the Holy Spirit moved in the Old Testament was through special delegated leaders. Really important framework of how this works. But after Jesus died and rose again, everything changed, and now all of us are kings and priests. We're all sons and daughters of the Father now, right? We all have equal access. We can all boldly approach the throne of grace. Thank God for ministry leaders. Thank God for pastors and elders and all that stuff. But all of us, from the moment you're born again, you have as much access to God as I do. Wow. He's the most important person. I have his private cell phone number, and he always answers a call and never lets it go to voicemail. Can you imagine that, you know? And so, I mean, that's really powerful. And just because you may not feel that way, our feelings can oftentimes be very inadequate and inaccurate, both. That's why we have the Word of God to tell us the way it really is. It's external, outside of my thinking, and tells me what truth is, you know? So that's really awesome. So the Word of God, then, and the final commissioning, the Great Commissioning, this belongs to all of us. It's not option. It's not, hey, if you have some time every, you know, third Tuesday of the month, whenever, you know, leap year rolls around. It's not like that at all. It's really, after we're born again, it is the second side of the will of God for us. All of us are called, but remember, what's the problem with the calling of God in ministry? We feel so inadequate. Those five things. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm under-resourced. I have no time. I don't have the education. I'm probably going to make a mistake, right? Okay? So we struggle with, you struggle with those, don't you? How many of you are human? And the rest of you are Packers fans? Okay, so, sorry, I had to get one more in tonight. We struggle with that, and so this is why we need the power of the Holy Spirit and why we need his power chronically, constantly in our lives, right? God bless you. Thank you for amen. She was the only one that said amen here. That's so sweet. God wants to help us, and so you'll notice in each one of these commissionings, God gave them basically power in three main realms, and there's a bunch of subpoints, but kind of the big ones. Like, what's the number one thing the Holy Spirit would empower or anoint you to do? If you ever hear someone talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's a synonym for the empowering, but it kind of has a little connotation towards also being commissioned by Jesus to do his mission, right? How many know the Holy Spirit would only empower us to do things Jesus wants us to do, right? And so that's kind of where that factors in. There's not like the baptism in the Holy Spirit and then the anointing. That's when you really tremble and get greasy or whatever. It's not like that at all. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is the general, it's a synonym for the power of the Holy Spirit, all right? So what would he anoint us to do? What's the number one thing that Jesus would empower his servants to do? Most important thing. Yeah, speak about the gospel, power to speak, evangelize, whatever. Now, again, in the American church, we have this idea of going witnessing. So it's like, Well, twice in my life I went witnessing. We knocked on doors. We got maced a couple times and, you know, had the police call on us and some rotten vegetables and cussed at and whatever. I mean, thank God that people go door to door. That's awesome. But that is not the only way to be a witness. It's not you'll receive power and do my witnessing, which is an individual act here and there. Here's a tractor going to hell. Here's a tractor going to hell. But it's be my witnesses, and that's a legal term used in the New Testament. It's borrowed there in the connotation so that people would understand. It's what's a witness? Do you swear to tell the truth? Yes, I do. So help me God, you know. I always wonder if Jesus, at his arrest, if he would have talked, he'd say, so help me, you know. But he said, in those moments, you a witness is someone that has a first-hand experience. Tell me what you know. Tell me what happened. I was there on July 4th when it happened, you know. And so that's the idea, that you share your story. You share what Jesus has done in you. Your most powerful asset is not your memorized script of evangelism. That's fine if you rely on that, I guess. But really, after you're baptized in the Spirit, you have access to the teleprompter of God. And if you don't know, always keep it in your hopper that you just remember, tell people what God has done in your life. Oh, you know, I just remember, before I met Jesus, my life was just, you know, so yucky. And now it's so, you know, wonderful. And it is, you know, that's not really a good script to follow. I'm using superlatives there, but it's just kind of one of those things. So power to speak, the number one thing. Now, at kind of theologically, as you look at the Bible, and I've charted all this out, whenever you see the Holy Spirit's power come upon someone and empower them to do something, this is overwhelmingly by, I think it's, if I remember correct, it's like 70-some percent of the time, this is what God is empowering them to do, power to speak, or some kind of prophetic anointing or empowering, right? Okay? So you can assume very few things in life, but you can assume that when you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, this is probably what he wants you to do. Because even if people are healed, if they don't give their lives to Christ, they're still not going to heaven, right? So now God uses healing and all those things as tools, but this is really the bottom line. So it's very rare that you can assume things, but you can pretty much assume that God wants you to tell anyone about Jesus. When? Now. Today's the day of salvation. Who? Doesn't matter. Anybody. Worst case scenario is they're already saved. What a bummer. Has anyone tried to witness to you before after you've already given your life to Christ? And what do you normally do? I let them go. It's good practice, you know? Yeah. I mean, I don't lie, but I let them go. I've been witnessed to many times on the plane, and that's awesome. Anyway, it's good stuff. But power to speak. What's another one of the common ones you saw in all those commissionings? Power to what? Heal. Power to heal, yeah. So you see that. Now, a lot of people get all bent out of shape about healing because sometimes it's difficult as a Christian sometimes to receive healing. And it's just the way it is. I don't have the answer. It's just the way it is. You know, you can pray for somebody and beg and plead and dance and shout and fast and weep and wail and gnash your teeth and whatever. And sometimes it just seems like healing is difficult to come by. I don't know why. I know there are a lot of people that give pat answers, and I think they're categorically wrong. Because some things are just mysterious, right? Just the way, we got to be okay with that. But just because we don't receive sometimes in this lifespan perfect healing, and how many know the glorified body is the final expression of all divine healing, right? We get a perfect body, never more any sickness in it. So all healing up to that new body we get in heaven is really kind of temporary anyway. It's wonderful, though. But just because I am not a perfect receiver doesn't mean God's not a perfect giver or that I should get mad and take my toys and go home. Like, I'll never pray for healing again. God didn't heal Aunt Bessie, and she died of the mange and scratched herself to death, and I just can't even, you know, whatever. And they get all upset, take their toys and go home, and they shut off the conduit, the pipeline through which God is pouring in their life, and they become cranky, you know, cranky people. I know we don't have any of those here tonight, do we? Okay, good, right. So they stayed home. Thank God. They were bugging me. But we have this pipeline from the Lord that our openness, we should strive to be the best receivers from God there is, right? Isn't that your life goal? If you received everything God had for you, every day, new manna, new every morning, wouldn't you have more power and more ability and more clarity and more focus and more courage and more strength to do or to fulfill the will of God in your life? You know? And so healing is a wonderful thing, and every Christian can be using this because Jesus commanded you to do it. I love that. James 5, he gives one of the ways people receive healing is prayer of the elders, and that's great. But then he goes on to say, hey, everybody, get in on it too. Pray one for another that you may be healed. If you believe God and you're walking in the Lord, your prayer is powerful and effective, produces wonderful results. It's pretty cool. You never have to know what you're doing, and you never do, by the way, right? It's pretty cool, actually. There's very few things in life, like I can't do brain surgery, but I can pray for someone with a brain tumor and Jesus can heal them. That's pretty cool. Okay, so finally then, power over demons, and I know we don't have any demons here in America. They've all left and gone overseas. It's interesting because the Greek word demon, daimonion, is actually most literally translated into English as politician. So that's just, no, it's not. I'm joking. It's not true. Not true. Not true. And I know you have had a righteous governor. I don't know how your governor status is now, and thank God for our vice president. But power over demons. Now listen, this is critical because in more primitive cultures and also a lot of times in Eastern world cultures, they have no problem at all to say, we've got science, but then we have the unexplained, and it's just the way it is. It's there, right? And in the Western world, we are so enlightenment-driven, everything, it's either science or it's not there. It's either science or it's your imagination. Science or you have high blood sugar and you're imagining that, you know? But in the Eastern world and in a lot of primitive cultures, it's just the way it is. And, you know, you can go on a mission trip to some very primitive place, and, man, the witchcraft is real and powerful, you know. And you go, it's not special effects. There's no Disneyland there. There's no smoke pots, and some stuff is happening. But here in America and in Western world countries, the enemy has free reign because he doesn't have to rule by fear through a supernatural demonstration. He can rule under the pride of human intellect that says, I know I am my own God, and he can operate freely. No camouflage necessary, no spooky seance necessary, and he can flood you with addiction and break up your family and cause murderous spirits to be operation. You know what I'm talking about, right? And the struggle we're facing is not a physical one, it's a spiritual one, right? It's not a demon under every rock, but we recognize that there is real spiritual power, and that's really what we're fighting. So he gives us both power and authority over all these things, and that's really what blew the mind of the 70. The 70 returned with joy, saying, mind blown, even the demons run. We've never had power over demons before. They've always had power over us, but now we have power over them. That's a good word for us, isn't it? So a lot of people, you say, well, hey, okay, so I'm in that third commissioning we talked about, the Great Commission. That's where all of us live, and you'll notice the third commissioning, the Great Commission, our commission, is the only one that, according to Luke 24, has the criteria. Go into all the world, but first, you stay in the city and get baptized in the Holy Spirit, then go. It has the broadest amount of power. Anyone, anywhere, anytime, go, but first, get supercharged with this anointing that previously was reserved for just a handful of leaders in the Old Testament. Now I'm giving it to all of you because you all have been made righteous by the blood of the covenant of Jesus being applied to your life. And now we're giving you the same power Moses had. Go. Just maybe not that beard, you know? Go. And so it's contingent upon us receiving power. And so we have a lot of people, like I mentioned earlier in our churches, man, they've baptized in the Spirit for decades, but they've never known what to do next. Let's talk about unlocking this supernatural ministry from our lives. Three keys to unlock this supernatural ministry in our lives. I hope it's okay to be super practical because I think this is just wordless. A lot of people struggle. Well, how do I hear the voice of God? How do I know if that prompting is from the Lord or me? Remember that? Could you put that last slide up just for a second again real quick? I'm sorry, I'd already moved ahead. But you can pretty much say, you know, if I ever feel a prompting from the Holy Spirit and it's one of those three things, okay, God has not, like, just told me maybe once in your life you'll do these things, but these are the consistent areas of power that will flow through my life because the Lord is there. I mean, that's really helpful, isn't it? Well, I feel like I need to talk to that person over there, but I don't know what to say. Well, just get over there and start being kind and start talking about how good Jesus is. Follow the teleprompter. It probably will end up in these three things, number one for sure, but it'll end up in some other things as well. It's just really easy. It's not like, well, I don't know what to do. Well, yeah, we do. He's told us what to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, you know. See the signs follow. See what God wants to do. And so it's not like this big ominous task where every time I got to minister to someone, I've got to crack a safe and figure out and get a download. You can just assume the top one. God wants you to reveal Jesus in that person's life. Tell how wonderful he is. You don't need to memorize script. It's just easy. And if you've been baptized in the Spirit, you are, check it out, you are pre-anointed for that encounter. Check that out, all right? So this three keys to unlock this supernatural ministry. So I'm really addressing this to people that have either recently been baptized in the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit a long time. But if you're to be honest with yourself, the only benefit of that you've experienced is the personal ability to pray in the Spirit, which is beautiful, but it's really not the point of being baptized in the Spirit, is it? All right? It's the sign to release us in confidence. Go, hey, something new's happened. God's really going to be with me in new ways. Wow, check that out. Awesome. And I'm going to try something new for the Lord. But then a lot of people don't try anything new for the Lord. And so then they never really see his glory. And then you get the, you know, like I had a little while ago, a lady came up to me. And she was kind of nice. I mean, she's a little grouchy too. But we can talk about her because she's not here. But she said, you know, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 55 years ago. And I've never felt led to witness to anyone. And kind of a little cantankerous, you know. And, you know, some Christians need more brand than others. And so I slapped her really hard. And then, no, I didn't slap her. That's terrible. But, no, I just, you know, I really fell for her because this is the testimony of a lot of Christians. And I said, well, haven't you, I showed her this in the scripture. Don't you know you don't have to have a special prompting from the Holy Spirit to minister to anyone? He's already given you total domain jurisdiction to go and do it. And so a lot of people misunderstand, and they're waiting for some golden moment when the angel choir sings and the person glows in the dark and a fire arrow comes from heaven, and then God pops a teleprompter and you just read it. You lousy sinner, you are going to fry in perdition. And you know, and you just, but it's not that way at all. I mean, God can do that. A lot of people use the Acts 8, Philip running up alongside the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch at the Holy Spirit's behest, and you know, the gospel coming to East Africa, and that's awesome. But in the book of Acts context, a specific compulsion by the Holy Spirit was the rarest way ministry happened. The most common way it happened in the ministry of Jesus and in the book of Acts, church, is that someone with a need was present and someone with the commissioning went and did something about it. Jesus moved, saw they were like sheep without a shepherd, had compassion upon them and healed their sick. The beggar goes, hey, Peter, John, or they probably didn't know their names. Hey, alms, you know, help me out. Cut me a break. They got the cardboard sign, you know. And Peter says, hey, we left our wallet on the camel in the parking lot, you know, but I tell you what I do have. Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Because they had already been pre-anointed at spirit baptism to do these things. When you get baptized in the spirit, you get a lot more than tongues. You get access to heaven's arsenal, right? And this is really, really a powerful concept, but until you try it, you probably won't believe the resources that are available to you. Okay, so how do, number one, each of the commissionings, they went and actually did it. They actually tried. You know, a lot of people, they say, you know, they went, and the 12, they went. Remember that, you know, Peter and John or whoever was paired up together, I don't know, he sent the disciples out. Can you imagine, I mean, did you, any of you feel kind of the surge of courage as you were reading those scriptures together? That before I was married, I started preaching when I was 16, it was red hot in the nursing home circuit. You know, sometimes I preach and there wouldn't be a dry seat in the place. It was really powerful. But no, it's honestly great ministry. Honestly great ministry. And some of you actually feel called into nursing home ministry. I'm going to tell you, it is some of the most significant ministry. It's like 11th hour snatching from the fire at the very last moment. Powerful stuff. And I'm being silly about it, but I deeply, deeply sense it's important. And pray for any of you that are involved in that most strategic ministry. I would, you know, being used in that way, and this concoction of scriptures I've had typed out, written out a bunch of times because I just try to memorize them, which I have, but just, it's very important to me because when Jesus says, do something, don't you feel the surge, you know, run through a troop and leap over a wall? But then what happens, everybody has a little accountant in their back office back here. I've crunched the numbers, and I'm not sure that's going to work, you know, and I, you know, hey, you know, have you looked at your schedule today? Have you thought about how dumb you are, you know, and all this kind of stuff? How many have the accountant? Yeah, the rest of you, for sure. All right, so I'm not so sure that's wise and prudent. I don't think I'd put myself out there. Oh, you're going to make a mistake, you know. And so for years, I would read those scriptures because they helped me overcome my fears because the accountant comes, the only worldview my brain knows is my processing of the information it's received. So the more I get the word of God in my heart, the more my thinking is changed by something bigger than myself, the word of God. The word of God is so powerful. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, right? But it really is powerful. It changes our worldview. It helps us. We know the thoughts of God by the Spirit of God and the word of God. And so frequent obedience. So you'll notice in each of those, if you can go back one, please, you'll notice in each one of those cases, they actually went and tried it out. But they didn't have really any more data than we do. Go heal the sick. But how? So I'm going to tell you a little trick I've learned. This might kind of be a good starter for you. And I've shared this for years in different teachings, but I think it really helped. Like, let's say, for example, the person is blind in one eye. You know that your brain, for your eyes, optically, the nerves run like an X. They cross, you know. So you have an issue in the left eye, it's in the right side of the brain. You know how that works. Kind of interesting. And so let's say they're blind in their left eye. When you go to pray for them and you're facing them, you want to take your left hand because it's on the back right side of their brain. And if you go, when you go to pray for them, when you pray for them, you kind of hit them with about 25 foot-pounds of torque and put a little English on it. It will plug that nerve right back in, and they'll see slicker than a whistle. I'm sorry. I'm trying to keep a straight face. It's not true. All right, it's not true. But isn't there something inside of you that goes, oh, if there's some technique that makes me not have to put myself out there and step out in faith, then I'd really, oh, I could do this if I didn't have to depend on God? What is it called when you take some stuff to have supernatural results? You take a toe of bat, eye of newt, tail of snake. It's called witchcraft. No formulas at all, right? It's total abject reliance on Jesus, the commissioner, to do what he's promised. And so when you go, you don't feel all of a sudden, well, I know what I'm doing. Now, if you just put a little English on your hand, it'll work great. If the person's, you know, oh, I saw Jesus spit, so, you know, spit ministries, whatever, let's do that, you know. And you know, that's great. I used to chew, so I'm pretty good at that. And you know, I'm ready to go. And, you know, it's not technique. It's yieldedness, stepping out there, putting yourself out there, believing in the love and will of God to touch people's lives more than you believe in your own inabilities. I mean, come on. The only way that rises, the chart of how weak and how flawed and how imperfect I am versus how much God loves people and wants to help them, the only thing that overcomes that is the word of God lifts us up. You felt that maybe tonight as you're reading those scriptures going, ooh, I feel the balance. I feel the board of directors shifting in my back office right now. But then once you get away and you begin to process, well, I do have gluten allergy and I'm not sure that I can, you know, whatever. And pretty soon it goes back down, right? But we have to trust the word of God. Jesus didn't suggest, hey, sometimes if you want to go. A lot of people don't realize that, you know, that like a lot of Christians are unsatisfied where they are. Well, you know, I can't wait to get out of this neighborhood and out of the school district and out of this dead-end job. And they never stop to ask God, what do you want me to do while I'm here? Maybe you'll never get out of that neighborhood or dead-end job or school district or whatever it is until you actually do what God has you there for. God's plug, like the kingdom of God, Jesus talks about, is like seed, a sower broadcast, spreads broadly like that with his hand, and the seed falls in different spots, and all these weeds and different plants, but then it grows and becomes the dominant plant. He's put you in a spot for a season, perhaps, but you're not going to get out of there until you fulfill the will of God. So you can grind at the mill and walk in circles and do nothing for Jesus and be stuck in some terrible place forever. I don't know, terrible, not that any place is terrible, but a lot of times people really let that to grow in their lives. But if you find, God, what do you want me to do? And get busy doing it, you know, if God has to move you on, then he'll release you as quick as his will permits there. But as long as you do nothing and are there whining and complaining, I know there's no whiners and complainers here tonight. They didn't come back, right? But, because I remember I said only God's favorites are coming back tonight. And look what he did. He answered my prayer. But a lot of people don't understand that. And if we just start doing what he's told us to do, you don't need any more revelation. Like, for example, how many of you have ever felt like you need to pick up the phone and call someone, you need to talk to that one person across the street or at work? You know what I'm saying? You kind of felt that little nudge inside. But you don't because you don't know what to say, right? We've all felt that leading, but we don't take the next step. Well, you don't need the next step. You already know what he's told you to do, and you probably won't get any more revelation until you act on what God has already given you. He's already given you enough to activate you to go. Go talk to them. You already know that. Well, what am I supposed to say? Well, just be nice until the Holy Spirit kicks in, because this is how the second one works. We can step out not knowing what to do because we have sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Every Christian can hear the Holy Spirit's voice. It may not be audible. I always imagine the Holy Spirit's voice sounding like James Earl Jones, you know, I don't know. But, you know, every Christian can be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. And I've had people over the years say, well, I can't be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm a lumberjack and I have calloused heart and I haven't cried since, I don't think I've ever cried, you know. And matter of fact, when the doctor slapped me, he cried, you know, and whatever. And I was born with a burly beard and Listen, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you are, super, squishy, and you just kind of, you float around or whatever. It doesn't, like some people go, well, I'm not really much of a singer, and I'm just kind of, anyone, if you're born again, you can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter if you're not sensitive to anything else in life, you can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he lives inside of you. And I want to show you real quick how easy it is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Two steps, how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit anytime, day or night. So you feel, I want to talk to that person, but I don't know what to do. Well, you can, step number one, stop everything that you're doing. Most people don't hear the Holy Spirit's voice because they have 25 TVs going on. Stop everything. Get in the broom closet at work, whatever. Stop in your car for a moment. Stop. Just get in the corner and just kind of take a moment. And step number two, do anything spiritual towards the Lord. Anything you can do, anything you can think of just to draw near to the Lord. Stop what you're doing. Stop all your worrying. Stop all your driving. Stop all your everything. Pull over. Just take 20 seconds, 30 seconds. Stop what you're doing. Stop all the world spinning and just get nearer to God. Do anything spiritual. So in a moment, we're going to try that out, okay? And many of you probably don't feel the Holy Spirit. Most people get mad when I'm preaching. But in just a moment, we're going to stop what we're doing, and I want you to just pick anything. You're going to quiet your heart. You're going to pray out loud. You're going to sing a little worship song to the Lord quietly. You'll recite a scripture. Anything spiritual, anything you pick that helps you draw near to the Lord. We're just going to do it, and all of a sudden, you're going to find that within just a matter of seconds, personally, corporately, across this room, we will suddenly become much more aware of the already present presence of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're sowing to the Spirit. We're focusing in on him, and all of a sudden, we become awakened to what he is already doing. All of a sudden, the gauges on the dashboard begin to become clear. We didn't realize they were there. Are you ready? Okay? So when I tell you, just do something spiritual, I want you just to do it right away. You're not going to feel a thing. I want you just to do it. Okay? This is really important. A lot of people wait for feeling to trigger them to obey the Lord. If you do that, you live with bare minimums spiritually. But you do what the Word of God says. So we're going to draw near. You ready? Okay? Do anything spiritual right now. Come on. Jesus, I need you. Oh, I need you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you. I welcome you, Holy Spirit. I welcome you, Holy Spirit. Oh, I need you. Come help me. Show me what to do. Show me what to say. I rely on you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And all of a sudden, things begin to come into focus. Even though we may not have sensed you in our inner being before, all of a sudden, as we draw near to you, all of a sudden, we begin to sense the Spirit of God living inside of us, saying, Abba, Father, I belong to God. He's here. He's here. He's with me. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. It's so easy to experience the presence of the Lord. I just have to obey the Lord now. I wasn't planning on this, but can I pray for you two ladies real quick? You ladies help me out. Okay, reach up a hand and put on a shoulder here. Do you guys, you ladies know each other?
Yes.
All right. Buddies? Okay. Tell me your first name.
Heather.
And Cheryl. All right. Cheryl. Oh, Cheryl. Okay, I was going to say, I enjoyed your TV show, but it's not a different one. Okay. Oh, wonderful. Do you ever sing I Got You, Babe? That was one of them. Anyway, I'm sorry. It's really hard for me to get out of nonsense mode. It's just one of the things the Lord puts up with. Father, come on, stretch a hand up here. Lord, we just thank you so much for your power and for your grace and for your goodness. Thank you, God, for Heather. And I just pray right now from heaven's best, Lord. You'll just flow from heaven into her life. Every good thing, Lord Jesus, every good thing, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, in the areas of her life where just, maybe she's frustrated or discouraged, I pray, Lord, that you would water those areas first, Lord. Strengthen her, Lord Jesus. Flood her. I pray, God, she would right now begin to feel like maybe all of heaven is looking at her right now and all of the attention of God is inclined towards her. Let it be so. Jesus, I welcome your virtue to flow into her body right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray the same things on Cheryl right now, Lord, that you will send your virtue into her body. Lord, I pray that both of them will have wisdom from heaven to know what to do. You'll just guide and direct everything in their life from the most difficult to the most mundane, that you will just speak to them. May you be more near. May they identify the lying voice of the enemy a million miles away. I pray, God, it would just be like the moment a thought comes of destruction or something like that, they'll just know right away, oh, that's just a prank call from the enemy. I know that number. I've got caller ID, and that's not Jesus. And I pray, God, everything from the Lord would be louder and clearer and stronger and more significant and more life-giving than they've ever known. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And Cheryl, in the name of Jesus, I just call for a restoration anointing to flow through you right now. Thank you, Lord. I command systems of the body to come into alignment right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, bless your socks off, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness. Amen. Amen. You know, thanks for letting me pray with you, Leah. I just feel God has good stuff for you. Is it okay if I come down here? I'm uglier up close, but you got to live with it. You chose to sit in the front. It's just the way it is. But it's so easy to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. These scriptures are not from the commissionees. It's from the commissioner himself. He's giving us his example. So in Luke 4, the Bible says Jesus never started his ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him because he's our great example, right? And kind of technically, he's one with the Holy Spirit because he's the same God, right? One God. But he did it that way so we would have a pattern to emulate. Very, very critical. Remember, Holy Spirit coming upon him and baptism. Remember the steps of Christian discipleship? It's even modeled by Jesus for us. But then at the end of his ministry, the bottom scripture in the Last Supper discourse, which we read from last night, he says, hey, the same Holy Spirit that guided me, he's going to guide you too. I've done it. I've walked. You've seen it. Now do it. Every Christian can hear the Holy Spirit's voice. Every Christian. And there are times when he feels distant and difficult, and there are things in life that maybe, you know, you struggle with. You go, I can't hear God's voice. We've all been through dry times and all that kind of stuff. But listen, no matter what you feel, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you unless you were to reject Christ. He lives in you whether you feel him or not. You know, the Bible says he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. You people know the word. I'm so proud of you, Pastor, for teaching them the word like that. No, that's not scripture. But he does. He's everywhere. David said it this way. Where can I go from your spirit? Even though I go in the bottom of the sea, you're still there with me. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. And just because we don't feel him doesn't mean he's not there. It means we're not sensitive to him in those moments, which may not be sinful. Sometimes busyness of life kicks in, doesn't it? And so a lot of times I've found people struggle in sensing the Holy Spirit's awareness of his presence right there with them because of some very non or awe spiritual things. It's not like the devil's there having a metal plate over their head and won't let the prayers get through. It's, you know, maybe you've ever been involved with or had a family involved, member involved with like a 12-step program. If you have, you might be familiar with the acronym HALT or HALTS, H-A-L-T-S. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. And so they say whenever you're in one of these circumstances or frames of mind or whatever it is or experiences, you're much more likely to relapse. I think in these same things, they're kind of, most of them are very non-spiritual. They're just life circumstances. But a lot of times when we're in this, it's very difficult to sense and be aware of his presence. Here it is, H-A-L-T-S, hungry, every Sunday morning, right? It's the craziest thing. I request a lot of times pastors go, hey, you know, we're going to make it a big deal. We'll have a church dinner afterwards. I'm like, please don't have us on church dinner day. There will be no altar service if people can smell fried chicken. It is just, oh, seriously, it's over, you know. Hungry, angry. Someone cut you off on the way into church and you come and you can't even worship because you see that person, that idiot in the Toyota, they just want to go, you know. And hungry, angry, lonely. When you feel isolated, when you feel all alone, it's difficult to sense God's presence, isn't it? He's still there, but your framework, your circumstance you're in has made it very difficult for you to sense what is already there. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Come on, I see some of you sleeping right now. Or S is sick, you know? And those frames of mind, how many know when sometimes, especially you're going through long-term sickness, it's really easy to get the joy knocked off life. It's not sinful. It's just a life circumstance. And so we have to all the more draw near to God and say, God, you know, I recognize that, you know, okay, so the sickness I'm in, I'm not healed yet. That's fine. I'm going to keep on praying, keep on seeking the Lord. But it's just kind of the way it is. And I'm just going to keep on opening up to you. I'm not going to get in line with all these people that say, you got to, you know, be healed right now or else God doesn't love you. How many ever heard that kind of stupid stuff? That condemning things, Jesus never condemned anyone. So if you ever hear someone talking about healing, pour on condemnation. Well, I could have healed you, but you don't have enough faith. not Jesus. No Jesus in those comments at all. That's condemnation, and Jesus is a condemnation-free God, right? So you recognize right away, we don't have all the answers, but we know condemnation is not one of the answers, right? And so you just go, well, I don't know, and I'm sick and whatever, but you know, God, even though I don't sense you and feel you, I know you're still here. I know your word is more true than my own processing, right? And so what do you do? You just draw near to him, you know? I love that old Helen Lemmel song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. You know that one? The things of earth will grow strangely dim. Kind of funny, she was a member of Amy Simple McPherson's church, the great woman evangelist in Los Angeles, the LA Dream Center church, you know, way back when. And Helen Lemmel had a catastrophic stroke in the early 1940s, and later on in the early 1950s, the Assemblies of God evangelist Lorne Fox and his wife Ruth, she was such a saint, just passed away maybe 10 years ago, but he was there preaching in that church when Amy Simple McPherson's son Rolf was pastor, and he had no idea. There's Helen Lemmel sitting in a wheelchair, unable to speak. People weren't really sure at that point because they didn't have a lot of the medical testing, really how much she understood. She couldn't speak. Her mouth and face drooped. She was paralyzed. One particular side, the other side was full of weakness. And here Lorne Fox gets up, has no idea who this is, and as he's preaching, he stops and he goes, I just feel in my heart that the Lord wants me to sing this song. And so he just did. He broke out with, the song is actually called The Heavenly Vision, is the real technical, and there's verses and everything for it. And he starts singing, oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. And starts singing, there's life for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Sing it with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As he began to sing that song, all of a sudden, Helen Lemmel, who wrote the song, he had no clue. Jesus touched her and raised her up. She stood up, face came into order. She immediately began to be healed while singing her own song. I mean, come on, you know? But the reason why I share it with you is the key to sensitivity in the Holy Spirit is not that God is going to break in as long as I have 25 channels and now, a word from our sponsor, you know, we now, boop, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. He's not going to come and break in. You have to choose to mute everything and draw near. Then you hear his voice. Really, really important. There are rare occasions he can defibrillate you and send the test bars across the screen, but most often it's you hear his voice by drawing near. Okay, the last one, real fast, is the results are God's responsibility. Results are God's responsibility. Super easy. You can't heal anyone. You can't save anyone. You can't set anyone free. Matter of fact, if anything, we can only make it worse, right? You know? But it's critical for us because, you know, we struggle because we go, well, why would I want to put myself out there if I can't guarantee the work? It's like you would never go to the hospital and go, hey, I'm ready to, I'd like to, I've never tried a spinal surgery. I'm going to clean one up. Get me the utensils. I'm ready to roll. Who's the first person? You would never be that foolish. At least I pray you wouldn't. Never be that foolish to attempt something that you weren't skilled to do. I know on the small scale, you might try a project you've never done before around the house or whatever, something like that. But something that critical, something heaven critical, you would never attempt to do unless you knew what you're doing. But in supernatural ministry, the results are God's responsibility. I'm not advocating a carefree, throw caution to the wind, going up and slapping people on the head and saying, you know, pulling people up out of their wheelchair and saying, you know, be healed. It's a different thing. We're not talking about presumption. I'm talking about compassionate, loving. Jesus never ministered to people with cruelness or with kindness or without kindness or with a harshness. Now, he did that to the Pharisees, didn't he? Man, he turned your money changer table over and call you all kinds of names. You whitewashed tomb full of dead man's bones. You're ceremonially unclean. You think you're a priest. And, man, you're just the sewer. You know, I mean, he gave it to him, right? But, man, the people that were hurting, he'd stop the world and he'd kneel down and minister to the woman caught in the act of adultery. He'd stop the world, send the disciples of the riffraff away so he could talk to the woman at the well who was a Samaritan and a divorcee and living in adultery with a man. And he'd stop the whole thing just to minister to her. You see the difference there? And so the results are God's responsibility. Since I can't do those things, I have to understand that God is responsible. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And again, in ministry, our role is not manufacturing. Our role is distribution, right? Okay? So we're the delivery people. We're the postman. We're the UPS driver, right? That's what all our job is. We take what God passes us, and we pass it on. And so the logical mind says, and if the worship team wants to come back out, that'd be awesome. Except for the bagpipe guy. You were really awful. No, there's no bagpipes. There's no bagpipes in heaven either. You ever notice a bagpipe sounds like a cat being stepped on? You know, try it tonight when you get home. I'll prove it. But in human logic, we say, and this is, you know, the output matrix of possibility on this is, you know, if you pray for someone to be healed, they will either get healed or they will remain unhealed. You try to share your faith with someone, they either will get saved or they will remain unsaved. You pray for someone to be set free from demons, they'll either be set free or they will remain bound. That's kind of the human logic way, right? But we're not dealing with human processes. And a lot of people just assume that what they think is the way it really is. That's why we have the Bible. And the Bible shows us, three times the Apostle Paul, one time Jesus, used the same agricultural metaphor. Let me wrap it up with this statement. Sum them all up together. You're going to know the moment I say it. It's not two possible outcomes. It either will or won't. It's much different than that. God's a process God, isn't he? Isn't he the best foreshadower of all? Bible says, one plants, another waters, then comes the harvest, but it's God who gives the increase. And you saw that video today of that, you know, remote African tribe, first time they ever heard the name of Jesus, first time they ever heard the gospel, coming to Jesus like crazy. That's wonderful. It's actually pretty rare, especially in our culture where everybody's heard about Jesus. They at least heard his name being cussed at, you know, before. And but how many of you, out of curiosity, you remember you gave your life to Jesus the first time you ever heard his name, you ever heard he existed? It's possible. How many of you, though, were a little tougher nuts than that to crack? Took a little process, right? A little planting and a little watering. Same thing with healing. People just kind of think that, you know, I'm just going to get healed the first time I get prayed for. It may happen, but it may be many dips into the fountain. It may be many dips into the river, you know? And why would I ever want to quit in the process of God? If I'm going to receive everything God has for me, I got to stay open and allow myself to be in that spot, you know, to receive from him. This plant, water, harvest. So it's not success or failure. Here is success. If you plant, if you water, if you're the harvester, that's success. Here's failure, doing nothing when he's clearly commanded you to do it. Believe in your own press about how few things you can do and how you're going to mess it up and how full of failure you are and all those things. Well, then, yeah, you'll fail if you do nothing. Yeah, but if you give God the opportunity, stuff happens because Jesus loves people. He loves them more than we do. And it's really, really easy. Just, you know, people can tell if you really love and care about them, can't they? They can honestly feel if you love them. We live in a world where nobody cares anymore, and you stop and just care about them. See, ministry is easy to start. Ask somebody, hey, how are you doing? And they say, oh, I'm fine, right? Because that's nice. It's a greeting. But if you take it to the next level, and you have to kind of feel this, because some people can go a little too far and kind of become a creeper, you know? I mean, seriously, so you have to kind of be, you know, wise about it. But you go, no, seriously, how are you feeling today? You know, you're pumping gas across the gas pumps, or you're at the cashier, you know, paying out. Seriously, how are you feeling today? Are you all right? How's your day going? You know, are you feeling okay? And you'll find very often, I found when I just press it just a little bit more and kind of be nice and smile about it, that a lot of times people go, well, you know, honestly, no, I'm really frustrated. And they'll begin to unload to you as a stranger some of the stuff. And all you have to do is, hey, can I pray with you real quick? And I always add real quick because that turns a probable no into a yes, you know? And just don't be a weirdo. Don't turn into a TV man. Just, oh, God, you know, don't do that kind of stuff. But just be kind and loving. I just pray for God's best in their life. Pray blessing over any area of life. Make it quick. And just, you know, see, we see it all the time. People getting healed in stores and people getting healed at the grocery store. People getting healed at the truck stop. You know, all this kind of stuff happening as you just give God opportunity. So I want to end this service tonight. And by the way, after we leave, we're going to pack up and we will, of course, take the Holy Spirit with us back to Kansas. And how many will keep him here as well, right? That's awesome. But I wanted to end this service tonight by giving an opportunity for those that want to be baptized in the Spirit for the first time or have that affirmed in their lives to receive. That's been very important every service. Some of you, many of you have received. Others, you've been here every service. You've been at the front seeking the Lord, and God is in the process of filling you, which technically you never want to get out of. The sign, that confirming sign of tongue speaking, hasn't come for you yet. That always comes in the journey, but that hasn't come for you yet. And you know, some people get a little frustrated. What's wrong with me? Why did Ethel receive? She's nasty, and look at me. I love Jesus more than her, and why can't I receive? You know. Sometimes people get a little frustrated with that. But it's not like you go, oh, I'm gonna quit. I'm gonna give God one more chance. You know. You play by my rules, God, or I'm taking my toys and going home. You know, it's staying open to Him all the days of our life. And from the moment you begin to say, Jesus, fill me with the Spirit, you step into that lifelong process of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. And if you've been praying every service, the language of the Spirit will come for you. That's no big deal. Honestly, sometimes people that are very quiet and private need to give God some space where they do best with God when they're all alone. Get in your tree stand, go on your back porch. Praying in tongues is actually not really that big. I mean, it's a big deal in that it's important, but it's not like a big deal. Like you have to be beamed up to the mothership and see visions of Jesus and Elvis and whatever like that. It's just, you know, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moves upon you and you just take that step of faith and begin to allow your spirit to move on your voice rather than your brain. It's not voodoo or weird. It's actually rather beautiful. And sometimes people even find when they get alone, just begin to sing a song to the Lord, you know, sing hallelujah or whatever it is. Just start singing to the Lord and they just start worshiping. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moves upon them. Just throw hallelujah out the window and just allow your spirit just to pray. Just don't worry about what it sounds like. And you might grunt or sputter for a moment. All of a sudden the language of the Spirit just kicks in. As my father-in-law would say, slicker than a whistle, which I'm not sure what that means. But it's just easy, you know, no big deal. So tonight we're going to do two things. Everybody in this room that has a human body, how many of you are humans? Okay. Something's wrong with your body. Think about that. Seriously. I just have seasonal allergies. But look at, you know, that person over there, they're a wreck, you know. And you go, listen, if you have a human body, there's something wrong with you. Do me a favor, turn to your neighbor and say, there is something wrong with you. All right, just encourage them. Because a lot of times, you're enjoying that far too much. A lot of times, you know, when you have opportunity for healing prayer, like the two or three most critical cases come forward, and then every church has like 11 resident hypochondriacs. They come forward, and we pray for them, and then we all go to, you know, pizza place or something like that. But I wanted to give you a chance to not only receive healing, but to be a participant in trying this out tonight in a very safe atmosphere with a construct. A lot of people are afraid to try it the first time, and I want to tell you, I don't think you'll ever try it out there if you don't try it here first and see how God helps you. So I'm going to create a construct, and some people right away are going, oh no, had I known it was that kind of service, I wouldn't have come. I thought the, you know, holy, you know, prophet of God from the out of town would come and do this thing. Because how many of you know people from out of town always have a greater anointing than the local anointing? Remember that. Yeah. Crazy. They're from Tulsa. Woo, you know, halo, whatever. It's not that way at all. Every one of us. You've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have the same access to resources I do, or Pastor Wayne does, or Pastor Tim does. So we're going to give an opportunity. Now listen real careful. So in a moment, anyone that wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or have that reaffirmed, you are going to come forward. You're not coming forward for healing. If you come forward, you're coming forward for spirit baptism. The pastors and myself and perhaps their spouses, you'll be able to pray. They'll pray with you, and Jesus will fill you. He's really good at that, and I'll give you some instructions when you come forward. But everybody else, you've already been baptized in the Spirit, or for whatever reason, that's something you're not hungering in your heart, we're going to have healing prayer groups all over this house, okay? And here's how, listen to this. If you'll follow this instruction, it will work so easy, and you won't believe the miracles God does. It's awesome. Matter of fact, it's so significant, I believe. The Lord laid in my heart years ago that in our meetings, the majority of people that would be healed would not be healed when I prayed for them. They would be when people who have never prayed for each other pray for people, miracles. Like the two little 8-year-old boys a little while ago that prayed for, didn't know what her need was. 84 years old, born blind, both eyes, no optic nerves, and instantly she saw. Now that's a pretty good first miracle, don't you think? You know? So here's what we're going to do. Step number one, when we stand up, we're going to pray. And after that, then, I'm going to ask you to get into groups of 3 or 4. Just so you know, 3 or 4 is not 2 or 12. I literally mean 3 or 4. So spin around, no big deal, to spin around and go, okay, it's us right here. And you can step in the aisle, whatever. Get in a circle, but don't hold hands. Like the hymn says, keep your hands to yourself, all right? Get in a circle. And in that moment, so you're in that moment, then you're just going to pick someone to pray for first. You go, Sally, you're first. And Sally's going to step in the middle of the circle, and she is going to tell you a couple things that she needs healing from. If you're deeply private or it's deeply confidence, whatever, you can just say it's unspoken. That's fine. Don't go into a big story. No doctor's report. No, on May 28th, I did this. No story. Just, you know, it's my back and my foot, or, you know, I have diabetes or I have rabies, whatever the need is, okay? And then, so just real quick, so you're giving the other people something to pray about, so they have something to start basically talking to the Lord about. And then at that moment, the other two or three people that will be praying for that one in the middle, you will then unholster your healing ministry apparatus, right? And you're going to lay it on Sally's shoulder all at the same time. You're praying for one person is the object of all prayers. You're going to lay your hand on Sally's shoulder, the two or three others of you, and you are all going to start praying out loud so Sally can hear each one of you at the same time, and you're going to walk on each other praying. Just, oh, God, help her, heal her, bless her. You're, oh, God, help her shoulder, help her, you know, whatever the need is, and you're going to keep on praying for a little while, all right? Like, don't time it, but like a minute, minute and a half, all right? You will run out of words to say in 30 seconds. The biggest thing I've ever learned about divine healing is if you quit praying when you run out of words, you hardly see any miracles. Because you're saying, Lord, I'll pray as long as I'm in control and know what I'm doing and feel comfortable. But the anointing is always outside of our comfort zone. So if you'll stick in there and allow yourself to, oh, I don't know what to say, pray in the Spirit quietly because we understand that here. Or just wait on God, or just start praying, Lord, just bless her in every way. Bless, you know, just, and just kind of yield. Some of you will feel promptings to pray about things that weren't given. And you can gently, quietly pray about those, whatever. Just try it out. But just kind of wait there. You'll find just for a moment when you begin to get a little uncomfortable and afraid and don't know what you're doing, you know what that demands you actually do spiritually? It demands you to put a demand upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because you're helpless, right? Feeling helpless is the most wonderful feeling in supernatural ministry because it's totally accurate. Jesus said, the angel told Mary, with all things God are possible, everything with God is possible. And Jesus said, without me, you can do how much? Nothing, right? So get in a group of three or four. Someone goes in the middle, tells a couple needs. The other people begin to pray on top of each other. Not one loud person leading and everyone else going, amen, amen, amen. But everyone praying. It's going to cost you something. You're going to feel uncomfortable. It will demand that you actually care for and pray for Sally. And honestly, a lot of that love and care that they hear is going to open them up to receive from God. Some of the people that we pray for tonight may be deeply lonely and not sense the love of God and the affirmation of people, sense the human touch and the touch of God in their life. That in and of itself will open them up to receive from God. Okay, when you all know, it'll be like a minute and a half, you go, oh, amen, you'll know. And then you go, okay, Ralph, you're next. Come on in the middle. And everyone surrounds Ralph, hears his need, lays hands on his shoulder and pray. You got it? Real easy. You're going to have to push yourself, but do it with love and you'll find the presence of God will flow. Just when it's your time in the middle, you're just a sponge. You don't have to pray. You just drink in the glory of God. Just let him touch you, all right? Sound like a bargain? Stand with me real quick to your feet. We can do this all 10 minutes max. No big deal, all right? Okay, do me a favor. Take a stretch. Stretch out your carcass. Been sitting there for a while. Stretch it out. Okay, now lean the whole far back as you can. Do a handstand and put your feet up into the air. You got it? Yeah, right hand on yellow. Very good, very good. Listen, I tell the jokes around here. Ushers, take right now. All right, but okay, so we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Lord for help. And we always want to give people an opportunity to find Jesus as their Savior. But listen, I want to let you share in that tonight too. If tonight you've gotten into this room, you're here tonight, and you're not really sure that Jesus has forgiven your sins or that you're really right with God, and you want to be sure tonight, when you get in that group and when it's your time in the middle, you in that very easygoing, small group atmosphere, you can say, listen, I just really need to know that I'm saved. I'm not sure. I really want to. You just tell them what's going on in your heart, and every group in this room will be able to pray with you, and every group will be able to share in the joy of leading someone to the Lord in that way. It's easy, wonderful. So let's lift our hands to God, can we? I want you to look at them as they're up in the air. That is the best picture. So you're looking from the earth to your upstretched hand to heaven, and what is that saying? It's saying, help me, Lord, right? I need you. So can we begin to articulate that now with prayers from our mouth? Come on, out loud. Would you just begin to declare to the Lord how much you need him? Oh, Jesus, I need you. Come on, raise your voice with me. Allow your passion to have your mouth for a moment right now. Oh, Jesus, more than anything else, I want to see your glory. I don't want to live a mundane life of just usuals all the time and grinding at the mill and the same thing, Lord. I want to see your glory. I want to live a life of big impact, but I don't have the ability in myself. So Holy Spirit, help me. Teach me your ways tonight. Help me to take practical steps to listen and learn and give moments so that I can see your glory flowing in my life. Help me, Lord. Teach me tonight, even in these moments. I pray every person would experience the teaching of the Spirit as they pray for someone tonight. They'll sense, teach us to follow your promptings when the anointing is upon us. Teach us to trust your voice. Teach us, Lord, tonight. I welcome a fresh anointing for healing and freedom and peace and power over every person in this room. In the name of Jesus, I pray, God, even right now, many would begin to sense just a tangible power coming upon their hands, upon their lives, upon their shoulders. Thank you, God. So many are sensing peace. Many are sensing the affirmation of God stirring them right now. Thank you for your power and your grace. You move in so many diverse ways at different times, but we welcome your moving here tonight, what you have for us. Thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, and I'm kind of a matter-of-fact person. I don't know if you picked that up or not. Emotion's awesome. It's great when it's given to the Lord. So if you, as you're receiving prayer, it's okay. If you want to let the tears flow, you don't have to tie them up. But it's okay also, too, if you're not a very emotional, transparent person, you don't have to cry. It's okay if you do. If you need to cry, go cut some onions. But if you don't, that's fine too. We're not looking for a specific emotional behavior. We're looking for the biblical substance to happen. And so we don't have to feel first before we obey the word of God, right? Okay? So right now, without begging and pleading and singing a million songs, if you came tonight, you go, I want to get baptized in the Spirit. I want you to come up here real quick. Come on, come on, come on. I'm so excited with the dozens and dozens of people that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, come on up, come on up. Put your toes against the front step. And if I can get some pastors and their spouses, prayer counselors, you guys have been awesome praying for people, but maybe you want to be in a healing prayer group tonight just to switch it up. Your call if you want to come in. All right? Come on up, come on up. Awesome, awesome, awesome. I'm so excited for you guys, all that God has for you. This power that God is going to invest in your life is going to make such a significant difference. Such a significant difference.